Hello, welcome to our video study through the book of Exodus. In our last few videos, we've seen how God miraculously delivered his people, the children of Israel, from slavery in Egypt through the 10 plagues, through the parting of the Red Sea. But we've also seen how the people were still living in unbelief even after seeing all those miracles as they complained consistently about where they were going to get food, where they were going to get water, how they were going to be provided for. We've seen how God brought them to Mount Sinai and made a covenant with them and gave them the Ten Commandments, which was sort of the summary of that covenant, what they were expected to do as a part of that covenant. And now, as we continue on, we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 32 today, and we're going to see how the people continue to not quite get it, what it is that God wants them to be and what God wants them to do. In Exodus chapter 32, in the first few verses, we see this. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So after Moses has been up in the mountain, Mount Sinai, for a long time, receiving the law from God, receiving the terms of the covenant from God to bring back to the people, to teach them how they are supposed to behave. After some time, the people are now starting to doubt whether Moses is ever coming back. He's just abandoned us out here. God's abandoned us out here. And so they ask Aaron to build them an idol so that they can worship it. So perhaps Aaron, thinking that he could deter the people from this path, says, "Well, I'm going to need you to give me all some your gold and your jewelry and your precious metals," thinking that maybe they'll say, "Well, no, we don't want to give up that stuff." But they willingly give it up, and so he melts it down and he forms it into a golden calf, and the people begin to worship it. But it's very interesting in here how it's almost like Aaron's still trying to turn this around into something good and saying, "Tomorrow's a feast to the Lord." And in certain versions of the Bible, if you're reading that, you might see that "Lord" there in all caps. That's going back and referring to God's personal name, which he revealed to Moses and way back in Exodus chapter 3, "I am that I am." That he's saying, this is a feast to Yahweh, to Jehovah. This is a feast to the one true God. So he's still trying to turn it around and into something good, even though God had already said in one of the Ten Commandments, not only don't have other gods, but don't even make idols of the one true God. So they're just completely out of line here, totally. So Moses is up in the mountain, Mount Sinai, getting the commands from God. And God announces to Moses his wrath. He's completely unhappy about this, that the people are going to start worshiping this golden calf, that the people felt the need to create this golden calf, that they couldn't wait for Moses to come back. And so he announces this plan to Moses that, "Moses, I'm just going to destroy them all and I'm going to start over my plans with just you." But Moses actually intercedes for his people. He prays on their behalf that God would spare them. Look at what happens in starting in verse 11. "But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. and the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. So I want you to notice a couple of things in Moses' interceding prayer for the people. First of all, Moses didn't pray and ask God to spare the people because the people deserved it. Clearly, they didn't. They were living in complete and total rebellion to the clear commands that God had given them. Notice that Moses asked God to spare the people for two basic reasons. The first reason was that he said, look, you are the entire purpose, God, for what you are doing is to bring further glory to yourself, and bringing these people of Israel out into the wilderness just to destroy them all would completely defeat that purpose, because the Egyptians, and not only the Egyptians, all the other nations who've heard about what you've done would say, what kind of a God is that that rescues his people from slavery in Egypt just to annihilate them in the desert? And he says, that's not going to bring glory and honor to your name. For your own glory's sake, it would be better for you to show mercy on these people. And the second reason that Moses brings up is that God has made a promise to their ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, that their descendants would be a great nation, that they would inherit the land of Canaan, and that through them, all the nations of the earth would receive a blessing. And so Moses says, look, God, you cannot break your promise. So I know that you will not destroy this, your people. And so it's very interesting that we see some patterns maybe for our own prayer life, that we're not just praying for whatever it is that we want, or we're praying for people to be spared, that God would just have mercy arbitrarily, but that we understand that we pray for things that bring glory and honor to the name of God. We pray for things that fit within the will of God as it's already revealed in Scripture. Moses already knew that God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were, and he knew that his prayer was in line with fulfilling God's already stated intentions. And so he prays that God would be merciful and not just destroy all of the people. But as you continue on in Exodus chapter 32, it's important to notice that Moses does not just completely excuse all of the actions of the people or act like what they did was not a problem. In fact, Moses returns down from the mountain and he shatters the two stone tables, the two stone tablets that God was writing the Ten Commandments on, in anger. He melts down the golden calf, grinds it up into powder, puts it into water, and makes the people who are responsible start drinking this water. He confronts Aaron about what was going on. He then confronts all of the people about what was going on. At one point asking, who's on the Lord's side here? Who wants to stand up and do the right thing? And the children, the descendants of Levi, are the ones that stand up and say, we'll stand and fight for the Lord. And so Moses then says, well, I need you to go out, take your swords and go out and start killing your fellow man who have made this such an egregious offense against the Lord God. So Moses clearly understands the reason why God was angry. Moses clearly understands and wants to protect God's holiness. So his prayer for the people is not just a matter of, oh, you know, don't hurt them. I just care so much about them. I don't want you to. No, Moses' prayer to God on interceding on behalf of the people was for God's glory. It was for God's promises to be fulfilled. He was concerned about God's honor, not just protecting the people. Because he went down and he unleashed his righteous anger against the people for what they had done and told them, this cannot be how we begin. But then, even after all of that, when you get to verse 30, it says, the next day Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin. Now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. So Moses intercedes for the people again at the end of all this, showing his love and care for the people and saying, God, can you please forgive these people for what they have done? They're naive, they're ignorant, they don't know what they're doing. And if not, Moses says, blot me out of your book. Let me be the one that receives the punishment for this. As the leader, Moses shows us what a true leader would do in saying, I'm going to take full responsibility for this people. Blot me out of your book if you won't be willing to forgive them. And God here announces to Moses a very important principle in the Bible in regards to sin. He said, no, the one who has sinned is the one who I will blot out from my book. No person is allowed to be punished for someone else's sins, God says. That's not right. That's not how justice works. God says, according to justice, the person who has actually committed the sin is the one who will be punished. And he said, and I will enact that punishment at the time of my choosing. And he says, I will visit their sin upon them whenever I choose for that to happen. So I think a very strong application of this passage at the moment, this ending of this passage at the moment, with all these cries for justice in our world right now, is to understand that true justice is not about imputing one person's sins onto an entire group of people. True justice is about each person receiving the due penalty for their own mistakes, and not for the mistakes of a group of people they happen to identify with, but their own individual mistakes. And that God is merciful, but he has to also enact justice against sin. Praise the Lord, then, that he made a way possible for us to have an atonement for our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, who had no sins that needed to be atoned for. He had no sins that he needed to receive punishment for. And so, even though true justice demands that each person must only pay for his own sins, God has made a way that rips that completely wide open, that completely breaks that apart, and says, you can receive eternal life. You can receive something that you don't deserve if you trust in Jesus Christ. What an excellent and incredible truth that is. So I hope and pray that something said here today has ministered to your heart, and that you will go out and share it with everyone around you. Thank you, and God bless.